All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter number 1. And for our reading this morning, we're going to read verse number 1. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. If you have it, say amen. All right, let's read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now,
what we're going to be starting this morning is we're actually going to start going through the entire book of Ephesians. And we're going to kind of really be taking it from a verse-by-verse look at the information that the Apostle Paul is laying out here to this assembly, and how, you know, this doctrine is an important part of who we are as the members of the body of Christ. You know, when we look at the issue of, you know, and we understand, you know, as Paul lays it out, what the will of God is, you know, the will of God is that all men would be saved, but then he also says that he wants all men to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And as we look at that, those aspects, and look at what the responsibility of like a local assembly And we look at how, you know, from the aspect of a local assembly, there's the evangelism that goes out of where the gospel message is being shared with individuals, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So you have that aspect. But over here, once somebody is saved, that next aspect comes in of the coming unto the knowledge of the truth. And this is where you see the things of the edification that's supposed to happen. So the building up of the individual with the doctrine that Paul has given for us. The exhortation, that's the encouragement to keep going, and, you know, in spite of all the things that go on in our life. And then there's that next aspect of, now we put it as the idea of eldership, the thing of that next generation coming along and continuing to take this message and sharing it with others. To continue to, you know, be teaching us that way the edification and exhortation is occurring. That functioning as the ambassador for Christ that Paul lays out. Because once this stops happening, once the next generation isn't being raised up, these things are going to go away. Because there's nobody teaching this message to build individuals up. And then eventually, that goes away. Because if people aren't grounded in the doctrine, they don't have the information or that will to be going out and sharing the message with other individuals. And so, all of a sudden, the body of Christ is no longer functioning as it should. And when the body of Christ is no longer functioning as it should, we've got a big problem. Because, you know, then the body of Christ is not doing the things that God would want us to do, and then we would start to see the events that are going to, you know, lead up to, you know, the catching out of the saints happening at that point. But the doctrine, and that's why we're going to be starting to go through the book of Ephesians, because Paul lays out a lot of doctrine that's going to be building up individuals. And you see in the book that what Paul does is, you know, in chapters 1 through 3, he lays out a lot of doctrinal information that the body of Christ needs. But then he starts shifting in his viewpoint in chapters 4 through 6. And he's going to take it as, okay, you have this doctrine. Now, once you understand this and apply it to your life, this is what your life is going to look like. And he lays out all this practical information that the members of the body of Christ need. And there's so often you hear individuals, you know, all you do is individuals who understand right division, all you want to do is focus on the doctrine. You just do doctrine and doctrine and doctrine and doctrine. Well, there's a reason for that. Because without this doctrine, the walk that God intends for us to walk isn't going to happen. Because somebody can stand up here and can do all sorts of things and preach about how you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. But are they the person doing it because, well, my pastor told me not to? Or if society frowns upon them? Well, or are they doing it because the doctrine has taken a root in them, and they're doing it because the Word of God told them how to function? That's why the focus is on the doctrinal information so much. It's so that way a person can grow into doctrine, then can live that life, and can then be looked as being pleasing to God. Because you see how Paul will identify the fact that, we're saved by grace, but God intends that we should be doing the good works. And he uses that word "should," because it's not a requirement. For Israel, it was a requirement for their salvation. For us, it's a thing of, it's not part of our salvation. No, it's going to build the gold, silver, and precious stones, and we're going to receive rewards if we're doing it based on the doctrine. If I don't steal because I don't want to go to jail, that's not building gold, silver, and precious stones. If I don't steal because Paul lays it out in this book that we're studying here in the book of Ephesians and says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. If I'm doing it because of that, now I am building the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Because I'm letting the doctrine work out of myself at that point. So, as we're going through this epistle, today's really going to be, the introduction to this. We're going to see how Paul's going to be kind of really in this first verse laying out some of the things that really say what that introduction actually means. And when we look here, I want to start with just talking for a few minutes about the city of Ephesus itself. And we're going to go over to, let's go into the book of Acts, and we'll go to Acts chapter number 19. Because we're going to see that this is one of the places that Paul actually does minister to here. And here in Acts chapter number 19, we'll start here, verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass
that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. We're going to continue on in the chapter in a moment. But we see here that Paul has just left Corinth, and you understand from reading the previous chapter of his ministry there. He comes now to Ephesus. He finds individuals who are being identified as disciples. But we're going to see who these individuals actually are that he's first encountering here. Verse number 2 says, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, we see here in this very first thing that's actually being described of his ministry here. Now, we ask the question, who are these individuals that Paul's encountering? And there's enough evidence in there to clearly identify, they were baptized with John's baptism. Now they're being baptized in the Lord Jesus. They're speaking in tongues. The number of them is 12. And when you see things, in Scripture, coming up with 12, that's 12 is always symbolic of things related to the nation of Israel. So he's encountering these individuals here who are part of Israel's program. And as we know, going through the book of Acts, you see him going to the Jew first. Then he goes to the Greek after he thinks it. We're going to see that in a moment here in the chapter. Him, taking this message on, because there is a rejection of what has to happen first, and you see those things occurring in Paul's ministry. But when I skip down here to verse number 17 in the chapter, because then we're going to see this continuing on, when it says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So, as he's ministering, everybody in the city is hearing of who Paul is. They're having the message being given to them. And we see how long it is that he actually ends up staying here in Ephesus. We go over to chapter number 20. We're going to pick up here in verse number 28 of Acts chapter number 20. This is, in chapter 19 we saw him coming into Ephesus. We're going to see him now leaving Ephesus here in Acts chapter number 20. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, sparing not the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And we're going to stop there. Paul's identifying the fact that he was with them
for a space of 3 years.
Now,
we put that in contrast with Thessalonica, where he was there for 3 weeks.
So, you know, Thessalonica gets Paul for 3 weeks, he gives him some doctrine, and Ephesus gets Paul for 3 years.
Now, think about the thing of being able to have Paul, you know, there with you for 3 years.
Ministering, teaching the things of the Word of God. You would think that they probably would be pretty grounded in the truth.
And yet, what is he doing?
As he's warning them of what's going to happen the moment he leaves. Now, I'm going to leave, and people are going to come in right after me, and they're going to try to pull you away from everything I've just taught. They're going to come in, they're going to teach you some other doctrines. You're going to have, you know, and it's not always going to be individuals coming in and doing this, but it could be people even among you. You're saved individuals, you have this doctrine, but there's going to be people even among your group that are going to walk away from that truth. And he's warning them that to keep a watch over yourselves,
to make sure that you're continuing to stand in the truth of the doctrine. But we'll see Paul, when we finally get to chapter number 4, speak about those things, about people being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine.
That there's individuals that, okay, I understand this, and then all of a sudden somebody else comes in and teaches, well, I'm going to believe that. And then somebody else teaches something else, well, I'm going to believe that.
And they're really just believing whoever it is that the very last person that they heard speak, that's what I believe. And as soon as I hear somebody else, I'm going to forget all that, and I'm going to go follow what they're teaching over here.
And Paul says that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be grounded.
You're supposed to be built up in a way that you're not going to be tossed to and fro in that manner. That you're not going to have those things occurring because you have that understanding. And
after 3 years, you would think that they wouldn't need that. But they do.
And every member of the body of Christ, you need to kind of keep that in mind. Because
it doesn't take much to start getting someone to walk away from sound doctrine. And individuals have done that to where they've taken something in and
allowed that to replace some of the sound doctrine that they had, and having it impact who they are.
Now, as Paul left Ephesus, he didn't just kind of go,
I'm done, good luck. And I'm just going to leave you to your own devices, and you'll be done.
Paul makes sure that they have individuals there who are going to keep trying to have them be on the right path. We see. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we're just going to read here verse number 3. And it says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine."
And Paul left, he left Timothy there. And he left them there with that responsibility of making sure
that they're going to stand for the truth of God's Word rightly divided. That they're going to stand for the truth of the gospel message for today. And he leaves Timothy, who he describes over in the book of Philippians, and talks about how there's no person who's like-minded. So Paul didn't just choose, well, you know what, let me look at this group and I'm going to choose you and just pick some random person out of the crowd. He picked a like-minded individual who he knew was going to keep them on that right path, who was going to keep them from falling into the errors that were going to come. Because, you know, you see that all throughout Paul's ministry, all the individuals falling away. You know, he has to write an epistle to the assemblies in Galatia because as soon as he left, people came in and started telling him they had to keep the law. You know, by the time he's writing 2 Timothy, he's describing how all those who were in Asia have fallen away. Now, when you actually, you know, the scary thing is when you actually look at all the places that are in Asia that he's describing, Ephesus is one of them. So, even though he left Timothy there, and Timothy had done what was, at some point, the assembly walked away. At the end of 2 Timothy, he's actually naming names of individuals who had ministered with him. And one of them being Titus, who, if you're in 2 Timothy, all you have to do is flip to the next page and you see an epistle written to the same person that he's, you know, at one point he's, you know, giving him all this information about what you need to do to keep, you know, doing the right thing. By the end of his ministry, Paul saying he loves this present world and is forsaking because he didn't want to deal with all the things that were going to come with standing for this doctrine, because standing for this doctrine does come with a cost associated with it. And Paul clearly understood that, because you see that all throughout his life. Individuals who saw Paul in his ministry saw it. They were probably experiencing some of those same things, and they were walking away from that. Now, Paul, who's writing this epistle, you know, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, describes what he sees his responsibility as, and that's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The description that he gives, let's go over to Romans chapter number 15. And here in Romans chapter number 15, I'm going to read two verses really to kind of contrast what he's describing here. In verse 8, he's going to describe what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing during his earthly ministry. When he says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So he is clearly laying out that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are related to the promises made unto the fathers. They're Israel's doctrine, the continuation of that program. And he contrasts that with, when we skip down to verse number 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And saying, this is what Jesus Christ was doing, and here's what I'm doing now. Here's what
I, the individual that's trying to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that he's functioning in a manner to where he's the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, taking it back to the gospel message that's been committed unto him. You know, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, takes it back to that information. You know, Paul describes himself over in 1 Timothy that he's a pattern. And I was thinking of that when he lays out the thing of him being a pattern. He's not a pattern of salvation, because, you know, if he was a pattern of salvation, we would all have to be waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ over here to us in heaven's glory. Because that's how Paul was saved. The pattern of the Apostle Paul is the doctrinal information that he lays out. The information that he communicates to us in Romans through Philemon gives us that pattern of how we're to live our life. Living our life in a way that he says, to follow me as I followed Christ. And Paul followed him in that doctrine. We're to follow the Apostle Paul's pattern with that doctrine that's been given unto us. The information that we can see, let's go over to the book of Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. And as we're going to talk about this pattern here, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, when it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so, whatever manner we've received him, that's how we should be walking in him. Did we receive him through the law program? Or did we receive him according to the gospel of the grace of God? Have we received him according to the gospel of the grace of God, then that's how we should be walking. You know, we shouldn't be doing the things of what you see, unfortunately, people fall into that trap of, you save someone by grace, but you keep them walking right by putting them back under the law. Because it's only the law that can get someone to walk right. Well, Paul's saying this, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So if you received him by grace, we should be walking in him in grace. Because the law tried to bring the flesh under subjunction. And today, the flesh is crucified. It's already dead. How can you walk, or how can you function in something that's already dead? You can't. The grace of God works to bring the inner man, works in the spirit to give the information that we need, so that way we can allow Christ to work through us. Paul, since we're here over here in Colossians, let's turn back one chapter to chapter 1 to see how Paul describes something else here in his ministry. In verse 25, when it says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And Paul knows from the understanding that he had that the information that he has is the word of God. And what he's writing is fulfilling or bringing to completion
the Word of God.
So when Paul writes 2 Timothy, his last epistle, it completes the Word of God. So when we look at those things, it starts talking about how the sign gifts were in place until that which is perfect is come. When Paul completes the Word of God, that which is perfect is come, and all of those things are done away with. Israel's completely set aside at that moment. There's no need for anything to be done that's going to be provoking them to jealousy, which is everything what the signs were supposed to be doing. Now, Paul, when he writes these epistles, you see how he has to keep going back to confirm his role of being an apostle. And that's one of these other things that so many individuals really start to struggle with. Because they're going to say, well, there already were 12 apostles. So you say Paul's the 13th apostle, that doesn't even make any sense. And then they'll say, well, you know, Paul was really supposed to be the 12th apostle. You know, and Peter and the rest of them, in Acts chapter 1, they messed up. And, you know, God just kind of allowed that to occur because God knew that he was going to be raising up Paul and that Paul was really supposed to take the place of Matthias. Now, when you actually read Acts chapter number 1, you see how, you know, they were exactly in the will of God. And the moment that Matthias is named, you start seeing he's numbered with the 11. Which means that he's numbered with the 11. 11 plus 1 is 12. I didn't tell you guys there was going to be basic math. But he's numbered with the 12. And you see how they're functioning in that manner. Now, you start to see the interesting things in the book of Acts. Matthias replaces Judas. But later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 12, it identifies the death of James the Apostle. Now, you don't see the thing of, well, we have to name another apostle to replace James. One, because he was faithful until the end. And the second piece is that, there only needed to be 12 apostles, one for each tribe, because they're all to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom. And God is starting to not function with the nation of Israel as they're diminishing during the book of Acts. But Paul, one, he understands what his ministry was, and things were laid out for him even in the very beginning in the book of Acts. And let's go to Acts chapter number 9. And we're going to start here at verse number 15 in Acts chapter number 9. It says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So, from this very beginning, you see that Paul is being identified as being a chosen vessel. He's given a responsibility to bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to the kings, to the children of Israel. At the point that he's going to suffer. You see a description being given over later on as he's recounting this in Acts chapter number 26, and we'll go there. for a moment as well. And here we're going to start in verse 15 of Acts 26. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which is sanctified by faith that is in me." And you see, as he recounts this piece of the information that's being laid out to him, which describes further that thing of how he said that he was going to bear the name unto the Gentiles, the kings, and to the children of Israel. He's saying, well, yeah, that he's a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee. So, here's how that's going to be done, is you're going to be ministering those things, following the issues of what you see in the book of Romans. He goes to the Jew first and then to the Greek. He functions exactly in this way, functioning in the manner of how he's described, and he calls himself over in the book of Romans that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. A role that he has to over and over again have to keep reminding people that this is who he is. And he has to keep reminding them because it's a natural thing to kind of keep shifting back to following the things of the 12 apostles. The description that you see, and you can see the distinction that's made between their progress. If we go over to Galatians chapter number 2. And you see in Galatians chapter number 2, there's this discussion that starts going on here of, you know, Paul and Barnabas and Titus going up. They're speaking with the apostles. And for the sake of time, we're not going to go through the whole discussion of, as they're laying out the things of, you know, what they're doing in their ministries. I just want to pick up with the conclusion of what's going on here. We're going to start here at verse number 7 of Galatians chapter number 2. It says, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." And so you see this distinction that's being made here between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And you see how Paul, those who are following, are over here. We have James, Cephas, and John over on this side. Now I'm going to ask the question. Who's the circumcision?
Israel.
All right, so we have it. And who's over here, the uncircumcision?
Gentiles.
Is anybody else over here besides the Gentiles?
body of Christ.
Or you can call it the body of Christ, but so is everybody who's a Jew over here?
No.
And that's what. And that's what. And what.
I'm going to identify them as. And I'm going to call them kingdom saints.
Because you see that Paul uses the term.
It says that we are to go unto the heathen in this passage. So those who are, because Paul described how there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ, because there are individuals who are Israelites by birth who were not part of the kingdom program, who could become part of the body of Christ if they accepted the gospel that was given unto the Apostle Paul. Now, the key thing of what you're seeing here is there's the gospel of. And so there's the distinction in these gospel messages. Over here, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the one that had been prophesied that was going to come.
First Corinthians 15,
the gospel for today. Those are completely different messages.
Paul understood this is the gospel that was given unto him in that role that when he describes himself, and I'm going to read this verse, and this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, here when it says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And that responsibility, functioning as a preacher,
teaching this message,
having to keep confirming again, even as he's writing to Timothy, his apostleship, which is showing the rejection that individuals have. And you even see that over in 2 Timothy, where he's having to remind Timothy of to not be ashamed of Paul. Because as Paul's writing it, you know, he's in prison, he's about to face death as a result of teaching his message, and he's saying, you know, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of this message. Keep carrying it forth. You know, you have all that doctrinal information built up in you. Keep going on. Keep functioning in that manner, because this is the responsibility that, you know, Timothy had, is the responsibility that we as the members of the body of Christ also have that same responsibility. That's why you see Paul describe things if we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we're going to start here, verse number 16. It says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them,
and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you in us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you see, as Paul is laying these things out, and he starts describing, we are ambassadors for Christ. He talks about the committed unto us the word of reconciliation, given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the responsibility that we have as the members of the body of Christ, to be carrying forth the message that the Lord Jesus Christ would want us to be teaching, which is the information that's been given to us through the Apostle Paul. And it's why when you see, as Paul in 2 Timothy gives those warnings of, here's what is going to face the church's face. Here's all the things that, as we start entering the last days, the body of Christ is going to start looking like these things. But Paul doesn't say, well, this is what you're going to see, and, well, best of luck. He then gives the thing of, okay, this is what you could see, and here's what you can do to actually prevent that from happening. And that's where he picks up in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and the very first thing that he lays out when he says of what it is that we're supposed to do, preach the word. He takes it right back to get the word out. Get the doctrine out, because when the doctrine gets out, the word's going to take root in an individual. And it's going to get the person, and it takes root in them, once they're saved, because the word cannot work in someone who's not saved. Because, the growth occurs when the spirit communicates with the spirit that's inside of an individual, comparing spiritual things to spiritual so that way they can have that understanding. But they have to have the spirit inside of them so that way that can occur. And that only happens once they're saved. But when someone's saved, they start hearing the doctrine being taught, the spirit can start taking out, comparing those spiritual things to spiritual, start having that edification process occurring. And as that edification process occurs, the person's built up, they start walking right, they start standing for the doctrine as it's laid out, and they can be described as Paul, as he's describing the saints here in Ephesus, when he says that it's being written, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And there's an issue of individuals having that faith. Now, we know where faith comes from. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's the word of God which is going to produce faith. Now, when we say that, we always have to put it in the context of study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because I can go back into the book of Nahum, I can read all that information. Yes, it's the word of God. Yes, there's doctrinal information in there. But the book of Nahum isn't written to me today. So it's not going to give me the information that's going to impact how I'm living my day-to-day life in this dispensation. Now, that's not to say that, well, rip the book of Nahum out of your Bible and throw it away.
Verse 7 in the first chapter. I can't do that.
Because, you know, it is the Word of God. It's there for a purpose.
Amen.
But it's not for the purpose of how to live today. You know, and Paul, when he's saying, you know, about the faithful, that we're understanding things, we can go back, we can read the book of Nahum, we can study it, we can understand the context of, you know, what it's written to, we can learn some great things. We can also use it to be able to, when somebody starts trying to use things out of it, show them why they're wrong with it. You know, and that's part of, you know, as you're studying those things out, you understand where all those things occur. But you start understanding those dispensational distinctions that are there. And that's where, throughout the book of Ephesians, how, you know, a lot of the doctrine he's laying out breaks down and shows where it is. Because this is where we understand the idea of times past, but now and ages to come. Over, you know, when we get to chapter number 2, we'll look and see how Paul actually starts breaking those things down and gives the, you know, Paul actually, you know, mentions the dispensation of the fullness of time. He lists that out over in chapter number 1. You know, and, you know, what is Paul, you know, so Paul gives these things about, you know, some future events. He talked about, you know, the time past. He'll lay out, you know, who the Gentiles were, all the things that we were, you know, the condition, you know, we were without Christ, we were without God, we were without hope, all of the, you know, all those things of what we were in times past, how God broke that middle wall partition down, how he, you know, Jew and Gentile making up the body of Christ. All of these different things that, you know, help us see, you know, here's the doctrine, here's how it's going to have that impact, and how, you know, when it has that impact, it's going to have the impact on, you know, all aspects of the Christian life. You know, and Paul, you know, he's identified the faithful, he identified the saints, which you see, all of his epistles are written to the saints. You know, and it's giving doctrine for, you know, things that we need in our lives. It's one of the things that, you know, and I have individuals say, well, you know, Paul doesn't just, you know, Paul never mentions hell, so, you know, hell doesn't exist. And I go, well, you know, do you ever think that maybe there's a reason that Paul doesn't mention the idea of hell? Because as a saint, hell's not a reality for us? And if he's giving us the doctrine that we need to live our daily life, you know, and why would he talk about something that's not a reality? That he's going to lay out the things that we actually need. There's enough places in Scripture that actually talk about it. That he doesn't have to make a reference to something that doesn't apply to us. And he's only going to give us, you know, that information. He tells us, you know, there's things that are written aforetime for our understanding. And right there is a thing of, we can get an understanding of what that is, but and also understand it's not part of who we are. And Paul's going to lay out and just give us that doctrinal information that we need so we can live this life. And as we continue to go through the book of Ephesians, like I said, today was just an introduction to things. We're going to start seeing how all these things that he lays out, you know, is what all this doctrine is, and then we'll eventually shift into what that all means for our life. So I'm going to open up the